Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of praise. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Praise the Lord. Bishop, will you pray God's blessing on us this morning, please? In Jesus' name. Let the words of and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. When you were a child, was there ever a time when you were lost in the store or scared and alone somewhere? I have been. Remember the joy and the relief you felt when, after scanning desperately across a sea of unfamiliar faces, you finally saw a familiar, beloved face and knew that you were once again safe? Or have you ever been homesick or missing a loved one, so you look at their picture and you examine with great attention every detail of their face? Or have you ever loved someone and watched them as they spoke to you, drinking in every detail of their face, of their expression, and how their eyes shone, and how their lips seemed to be calling out for kisses? A person's face seems to hold so much of who they are, and often we see within their face a soft reflection of their inner being. Even in this digital and remote age, many people will not get involved in any transaction of significance without first having had an in-person meeting with the other party, a face-to-face encounter. And just as a familiar face brings comfort and safety, those who love God often experience a longing to see Him and to see His face. It's a desire that is innate to our being. We used to sing, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice, home at last, or free at last, home at whatever it is, ever to rejoice. This is why I don't sing very loud, because I always get the words wrong. But we used to sing that, how I, or oh, I want to see him. And I don't know where the songs go. We phase in and out of them as we learn new songs. But the longing to see him has never faded. Sometimes on a beautiful day or overlooking some majestic scenery, we may get overwhelmed by an appreciative affection for the Almighty. A friend of mine tells of a milestone in his conversion process taking place when he stood at the side of a river and was so overwhelmed with this affection that he wrote, "I love you, God," in the sand. He didn't know who God was, but he believed there was one, and he loved him for what that he was seeing in nature. But this deep longing for God is not new. It is something that humanity has always felt. We were made for a purpose, and that was to have communion with God. It's in our DNA. It's what we were made for. And we've always felt this. Blaise Pascal, the influential 17th century French thinker, famously wrote in what was compiled into the work of Pensée, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." There's a vacuum in the heart, and he doesn't mean a vacuum cleaner. He means something where there's an absence of everything, and that only God, through Jesus Christ, can fill. David, in his 27th psalm that we just read, I don't know that it was his 27th psalm, but David, in the 27th psalm of our canon, demonstrates a similar love for God and a desire for a more tangible and ongoing experience. He says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord for all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David's desire to behold the beauty of the Lord is his yearning to experience God's presence more profoundly. However, God can often seem far away, and sometimes in our difficulty, we imagine him to be altogether absent. But regardless of the assurances we find in the scripture that he will be with us, we often long for more than simply spiritual comfort. We crave a tangible presence, a sign that God is near. And David's yearning for something more, a deep encounter with the living God, resonates with us. I remember one time of deep distress asking the Lord to show me an angel so that I would know that things were under control. And it took me a long time to forgive him for not showing me an angel. But we long for a tangible proof that he is present. And I hope that you will find it comforting to discover that the desire for a deeper relationship with God is not one-sided. David's pledge, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek," was in response to the Lord's call to him. David says, "When thou saidest," which means when thou said, "Seek ye my face," then he responded, "My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." There was first a call from the Lord, "Seek ye my face." David's heart was quick to respond to this call to seek God's face, but this wasn't an isolated command only for him. It was not a singular invitation to a privileged king, because throughout Scripture, God gives this invitation over and over again. In Amos 5:4, Amos conveys the words of the Lord to his people, saying, "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live." And this was given at the beginning of a prophecy of judgment, of a lamentation for the house of Israel. But at the beginning of this lament, at the beginning of this warning of the judgment to come for their wickedness, the Lord takes the time to call to his people, "Seek ye me, and ye shall live." The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55:6 urges us to seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And there is an urgency in his call to seek God's face. There is coming a judgment on all who do evil, and there will come a time when those who have rejected him will be separated from him forever. But God's heart is revealed in this because he's not delighting in judgment, but he's urging us to seek him and live. He's not joyous over the punishment. He's not even righteously indignant. He is pleading with his people to seek him that they should live. In Isaiah, we see the indication that he's made himself findable, that he has not, as David wrote in our text this morning, hid his face far from us or put his servant away in anger. God has not cast us from his presence regardless of our activity, because the scripture says he is near. And Moses, speaking to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 4:29, assures them that if they seek the Lord with all their heart and soul, they will find him. And of course, 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Boy, we've had that passage all over social media for since social media came about, and people started thinking, oh, hey, maybe this scripture applies to us today. And yet we always seem to skip the first step of humbling ourselves. And when we pray, it's not so much to align ourselves with God, it's to ask him to fix the problems that we've helped create. And then instead of seeking his face, we seek comfort in our daily lives. And instead of turning from our wicked ways, we are busy judging other people for their wicked ways, assuming that their wicked ways are that which is destroying this world and not ours as well. Boy, I'm going to have to preach about that some other time, because that's not here. But in all of this body of Scripture, we see the warm assurance that we can encounter God in a more real, in a deeper way, because he is calling us to do so. He would not call us if he was not going to make it possible. So when it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, that means he's making himself findable. When it says, call him when he is near, it's because he is purposely being near. This is not grab him before he slips away. It's you do not have forever. You're only given a certain amount of years to live. So while he's near, before it's too late for you, seek him out and grab onto him. And now you may be wondering, wait, seek his face? But he told Moses in Exodus 33:20, and he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. And that's a good point, and that's why I asked that out loud for you. And we're going to talk about that in a later message, I hope. But for now, we're going to skim the outermost layer of this surface and point out that Moses had asked to see God's glory. And God says that to see his glory is to see his face. And yet Jacob triumphantly proclaims in Genesis 32:30, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Additionally, many scriptures, such as Numbers 12:8 and Numbers 14:14, depict the Lord as speaking to the Hebrew people face to face. And in that case, they heard the thundering from a pillar of clouds, and later heard the word of God delivered by Moses. And so we see that seeing the face of God is not necessarily always held in the same definition. And you may also think, oh, but John 1:8 says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And 1 John 4:12 says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And so we see that no man has seen God. So how do we see the face of the invisible God? In Hebrew, the word for face is panim, and I probably butchered that, and I acknowledge that. But the word means far more than just a physical face. It's not just this little pleasing bit of increasingly saggy flesh on our skulls. Maimonides, in his The Guide for the Perplexed, tells us that the word has several meanings, and the meaning relevant to this discussion is the presence and existence of a person. And he draws two distinctions within this context. First, he defines the depiction of God talking to Moses as being face to face. He depicts that as hearing the voice of the speaker as if you were face to face with them, but not actually seeing the face. Secondly, he states that God's statement that his face cannot be seen refers to God's essential existence, that God's true nature and being cannot be comprehended by humans. And there is some truth to that, but what he doesn't understand, or what he didn't understand not being a Christian, is that this incomprehensible, unseeable, unknowable God became fully revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while Maimonides gives us insight into Jewish thought during the medieval period, Scripture itself provides an even richer understanding of what it means to seek God's face. The biblical concept goes beyond the physical face and beyond a physical encounter, and it speaks to his relational closeness and attention. It speaks to his personal presence and his nearness. Yeah. In essence, when the Bible speaks of God's face, it does not just represent a physical appearance. It's not Mount Rushmore, but glowing. But it represents relational presence and favor. And we see this in the Aaronic blessing. When God's face is toward you, it signifies his attention, approval, and blessing. And the shining of his face, the lifting up of his countenance, they are demonstrations of, or the image of, divine favor and goodness being bestowed upon a people or a person. In Exodus 33:14, the Almighty tells Moses, "My presence," and that is the same word, panem, meaning face, "will go with you." And so when he says, "My face will go with you, my presence will go with you," we start to understand that it's an application of an idea to a person's essence and presence. So when the Bible in these cases speak of God's face, it's talking about his presence, his attention, and his favor. And it's personal and it's relational. And seeking his face is not simply asking for his help or asking for his blessing. It's even more than asking him to intervene in our lives, but it is a yearning for intimacy and closeness that involves the whole person, the whole mind, heart, and spirit. And it's to seek an encounter with his character and his will. It's relational, it's dynamic, it's vulnerable, it's open, and it's what we are meant for. It's what we were created for. And when we seek God's face, we are saying, "Lord, I want you, not just what you can do for me, and not just for what you can give me, and not just so you would exalt me, but I want your presence here. I want to know you, to be close to you, and to feel your presence surround me." Yes. And David gives us that sense, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." But seeking God's face isn't something we can do without God's assistance and without his willingness to be found. David, writing in verse 9, goes on to plead, "Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." This desperate yearning for the presence of God extends to the fear that he will do something that results in being cast out. "Do not hide your face far from me." And what does that mean? It means that God is not currently hiding his face far from David. It means that he does not hide himself from us, but he is near us, calling us. Also, seeking God's face is not a quick and easy process, and that's why David, shortly after expressing his desire and determination to seek God's face, ends the psalm by telling us, "Wait on the Lord." He was doing so well, and then he says, "Wait on the Lord, Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Well, we've waited. We waited a good 30, 40 seconds, and we're done waiting. Come on, Lord, let's get this going. But when we hear wait, we may just think of sitting around doing nothing and testing our patience. It reminds me of a bit my dad used to do. A police officer walks up to someone loitering suspiciously, and he asks the guy, "Hey, what are you doing here?" And the guy gets very defensive and says, "I'm just hanging around here. I ain't doing nothing. Just sitting around. I ain't doing nothing. I'm just hanging around. I'm not doing nothing." And the cop says, all right, you're just sitting around not doing nothing. How did you know?" Well, this waiting on the Lord, my dad and I thought that was funny, so I don't care about the rest of you. But this waiting on the Lord is not just sitting around. It's not doing nothing. In the Bible, waiting is active. It means to look forward to an occurrence or an event. It takes patience and perseverance. It means that you stay engaged and focused on God, even when it feels like he is distant. Waiting on the Lord, you know, we like to make these analogies, but there's never really a good analogy. Analogies, by definition, are only partially accurate. But waiting on the Lord is like a farmer planting his crop. It's not a fire-and-forget system of planting, but the farmer tends to the field. He pulls the weeds. He irrigates the crop. He puts out cover crop for the longer-growing stuff. And there's a whole science to making sure that what you have planted will result in a harvest. And he is actively engaged as he waits for the harvest season to come. And this is similar to what it is like for us. We keep praying, we keep worshiping, we keep living our lives for him, we keep our focus on him, even when we don't see immediate results. But waiting on God is not passive. It's where our faith, our knowledge of God, gets built and strengthened. It's where our character gets formed. It's in the waiting that we are shaped to be more like him. Yeah. And while we wait and seek his face, he is at work within us. He strengthens us and he changes our hearts. And as he does, we experience his presence in more deep and more impactful, I hate that word, but I couldn't come up with a better word, impactful way. And we grow beyond the emotional encounter, and we grow beyond the gimme, gimme, gimme encounter, and we start to develop a true relationship with him in which we better understand his nature and his character, and we start to grow our trust in him. It is distressing to see how much of Christianity today is stuck in the emotional encounter, where people have that little presence and they feel good for a little bit, and then they go on with their lives completely unchanged, believing that because they had the emotional encounter, they have the meaningful relationship that they are called to have. And then we see those who have prayed and gotten something that they had prayed for, and so they believe that they have this divine gift of the gimmies, and so they walk around decreeing and declaring that God will do things that God doesn't bother to do because they're out of his will. We need to move beyond our own focus on how it tickles our emotions and how it profits our finances and in our life. And we need to move into a deeper relationship with him, where instead of him making our lifestyle easier, he changes us and starts to transform our life itself. As we experience his presence and his love, he begins to change us from the inside out. And this relationship that comes from seeking his face, his presence, a deeper connection with him, is worth everything you would pay for it. To know him, to understand his heart, and to become aligned with his purpose brings peace and joy beyond description. It can also bring heartache beyond description. But in the storm, there is that comfort. Sometimes the world and life will get in the way, and your relationship might seem to slip, and your trust in him may waver. Yet if you continue to wait on him, that is, if you continue to look toward him with hopeful expectation, if you continue to seek him in a deeper, truer, more submitted way, he will always be found of you. He says, if you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with your whole heart. And as we seek his face today, we know that the ultimate fulfillment of this desire will come when we stand before him face to face. And now, my beloved, I want you to imagine something with me. I know, I think it was last Sunday morning, we heard about casting down imaginations, but this is not that kind of imagination. You can safely imagine this with me. But imagine a day when all the searching, all the seeking, all the wondering, and all the waiting comes to an end. Imagine that day when the heavenly veil is lifted and we see not as through a glass darkly, but face to face. Because as wonderful as the encounters we have while we seek his face now to experience his presence and how wonderful it is to experience his favor, we are still limited in the depth of our relationship. Our human nature and our finite understanding keep many things beyond the bounds of our comprehension. But the Bible gives us this incredible promise. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul writes, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." I want you to just imagine that for a moment. To know God fully, just like he knows us. To see the Almighty Infinite God face to face. It's beyond my brain's ability to comprehend that one day we will know the one who formed us in the womb as well as he knows us. One day we will know the one who searches our hearts and tries our reins just as well as he knows us. One day we will know the one who knows the number of hairs on our head at any given second to the same extent that he knows us. How is that possible? How can you possibly know the infinite eternal being? Because he's going to have us see him face to face. And he will give us knowledge of him as he knows us. I can't comprehend it, but I'm looking forward to it. John gives us a glimpse of this future in Revelation 22, 3 through 4. He says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his face, or in his name rather, shall be in their foreheads." And the immensity of this vision is breathtaking. Throughout the Old Testament, we see this tension where God wants to be close to his people, but sin keeps getting in the way. Remember when Moses asked to see God's glory, and God said, "You can't, but what I will do is I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, and as I depart, I will remove my hand, and you can see the afterglow of my being." And Moses was only able to see God's back because no one could see his face and live. But here in the book of the Revelation, we see the fulfillment of everything we've been talking about. There's no more barriers. There's no more sin to get in the way. There's no more doubt and exhaustion to hinder us, because on that day, we will see his face. I submit for your consideration today that every time we seek God's face, every time we press into his presence, and every time we wait on him with expectation, we get a little foretaste of that day when we will see him face to face. Every time we enter his gates with thanksgiving, we are preparing ourselves for that ultimate face-to-face encounter. Not too long ago, my eldest worked a few blocks away from me, and every day I'd drop him off at the door of his work, and then I'd walk to my workplace. And I've got pictures of my family on my phone and on my work computer, and throughout the day, I think of my wife and my sons. And I picture their faces and their mannerisms, and think of something witty they say, and I smile inside because they make me happy. But even though I saw him every day, when it was time to go pick him up, and I would walk out towards his office or to his workplace, and when I saw him come out the door, he'd see me smile, wave, and come trotting over, and just seeing his face, I can't explain it. It just fills my insides with light. It was the greatest thing ever, and I'm not embarrassed by it. Some emotions are okay, and that's an okay emotion. But as much as those moments filled me with joy, it's only a shadow of the joy we'll feel when we finally see our Savior's face. It will be better than finally seeing your loved one after missing them forever. It'll be better than whatever we can imagine. All our seeking, all our waiting, all our yearning for God's presence, it's all leading up to that moment when we see him face to face. And so we cry, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But that day isn't here yet, and we're still in the waiting, and we're still in the seeking. And you know what? Paul lived his life waiting and seeking and expecting. John the Revelator lived his life seeking and expecting. And it's possible that we will live our lives seeking and expecting. But one day, he will come. One day, we will see him face to face. And how we spend this time waiting and how we spend this time seeking in this lifetime is critical. Every time we turn our hearts toward God, every time we seek his face in prayer and worship and studying his word, we're preparing ourselves for that day when we will see him. We are developing a relationship for which we were created, in a relationship that will last for the rest of eternity. So don't give up. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop waiting. Don't get discouraged, because one day all of that seeking and all of that waiting is going to pay off in a way that you can't even imagine, because one day we will see him face to face. One day we will know him as he knows us. And as we sing on that day, everything else will fade away in the light of his glory and grace. And as we draw this service to a close, I want us to turn our eyes to Jesus. Everything we've talked about today, all of this seeking, all of this waiting, all of this yearning to see God's face, it all comes to completion in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us something remarkable in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I want to let that sink in for a moment. The glory of God, the very thing that Moses longed to see but was denied, the very thing he asked God for but could not fully behold, is revealed to us in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we see God's love. We see his mercy, his justice, his holiness, all perfectly displayed. When Philip asked the Lord to show them the Father, do you remember what he said? He said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." That's John 14:9. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God's face is fully revealed. Though Jesus of Nazareth, or through Jesus of Nazareth, we see the glory of God in a way that Moses and all the prophets longed for but could never experience in their earthly lives. See, we want to see him face to face, but we have an opportunity to know him like nobody before us has been able to. Moses, the prophets, John the Baptist all longed to see him like this. The angels longed to see him like this. But this revelation, as glorious as it is still not the complete picture. As I keep mentioning, we still see through a glass darkly, or like people looking at the dim reflection in a mirror. We can see, but not with clarity. It's like looking at the mirror in my bathroom when the sun's coming through. You can tell that there's somebody looking at you. You just can't tell how good looking they are. Today, as we see his face, we seek his face through prayer and through worship, through studying his word, through hearing the preaching, and through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, we can know him intimately. We can know him deeply and personally. We can know him in a way that fills every pore of our body, every aspect of our soul. We can experience his presence, his love, and his guidance. And as wonderful as that is, it's still just a foretaste of what is to come. Paul goes on to say in that same verse, but then face to face, for now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. So one day, we will be perfectly transformed. One day, we will see him face to face. The one for whom we wait, the one whose face we seek, will be revealed in all his fullness. And we will dwell in his presence forever. Can you imagine that day? When every veil is removed, when every shadow is dispelled, when we stand before him and see him as he truly is. John tells us in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so, my beloveds, though we see him now in part, we can still seek his face. We can still move into his presence, and we can still find a deeper relationship with him. His presence and his nature are available to us today, and one day, the fullness of his face will be revealed. One day, we will stand before him in all of his glory, seeing him in the fullness of who he is. But until then, let us continue to seek his face with all our hearts. Let us wait on him with eager expectation. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And in seeking him, we find everything we need. In seeking him, we prepare ourselves for that glorious day when we shall see him face to face. And so as we open the altar, I encourage you to come and seek his face this morning. And I want to challenge each of us, and myself included, to actively seek God's face in our daily lives. Don't just let the time at the altar be the only time when we seek his face. I've got three quick steps for us to take. Set aside time each day to seek his face. And that's not just quickly reading a verse or saying a prayer. It's about sitting in his presence, opening your heart to him and listening for his voice. Start with as short a period as you need to, but give that time to him that he might speak to you. We use the words intentional a lot, and it applies here. We need to make it focused. We need to make it purposeful. Next, we need to practice seeing Christ in others. This is a difficult one, but remember that we all are made in God's image. And as you interact with people throughout your week, consciously look for a glimpse of God's character in them. I think if we do this, it will change the way we think about other people. It will change the way we treat other people. And when we think, oh, there's nothing of Christ in them, remember that they can look at you and see your flaws as well. But if we look for Christ, we just might see him. And that just might change our perspective. Yes. And last, let's cultivate a spirit of expectation. As you go about your day, live with the anticipation that God wants to reveal himself more fully to you. The heavens declare, the firmament show, all nature reveals the glory of God. So as you go about your day, look for his handiwork, look for his presence in creation, and listen for his whisper in your conscience, and be ready for those moments when his presence becomes tangibly real. If you walk with an expectation that you might run into him, you will one day run into him. He says, if you draw nigh unto me, I will draw nigh unto you. And so let's look at what he has shown us about himself to see him more clearly. And three quick steps. And so remember, every time we turn our hearts toward God, we're preparing for that moment. And we're getting that faintest taste of the glorious day when we will see him face to face. So let's not just do it on Sunday mornings or Sunday afternoons, but let's make every day, even Mondays, and every moment, even Monday mornings, an opportunity to see his face more clearly, to know him more deeply, and to love him more fully. And so I invite you to take this opportunity today to come to the altar and commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I want to see you. I want to know you more than I have known you before. I want to have a deeper relationship and a closer walk with you than I could ever imagine. Lord, I know that you are calling me higher. Help me, Lord, to come up higher, that I might be in a better place, in a better standing, in a better position for you to use me, in a place where I am more pleasing to you. Won't you come and seek the Lord today?